smart and it was young, but he knew some stuff. So he comes on the scene in this chapter, and Elihu speaks out and says in verse 6, got it, everybody? Chapter 32 of Job and verse 6. Elihu, the son of Barakal, the Buzite, that doesn't mean anything, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you're old. Therefore I was shy, and I was afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But, now listen to this, this is good. But, he says, it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say to you, listen to me, and I too will tell you what I think. Do y'all get what he's saying there? Isn't that amazing? It's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. And that's what he had that Job's other friends didn't have. You know, Job had some friends that treated him mighty bad. And they didn't know much. And the whole plan and scheme of the book of Job is to teach men the ways of God are not always understood, but God works out things that need to be worked out. And this, he uses this young person here. He says, and back how it relates to Psalm 119, the psalmist says the very same thing. I have more insight than my teachers. I understand more than the aged, for I have observed thy precepts. And that's another word for the word. See, the people of Christ who sit at the feet of Christ are better skilled in the truth than the doctors of divinity. Are you hearing me? See, it's fellowship with him. It's learning from him. And you learn from him through his word. And you have to be careful about books that you read, because modernism has got a lot of stuff on the shelves in bookstores that will take away from the divine authority of the Word of God. And there are there are a lot of preachers writing a lot of things today as being absolute fact. And the things that they're writing as being absolute fact, Jesus said, nobody knows. Nobody knows. But these people are writing all of these things, and people read that and they say, well, you know that's right, and they'll part fellowship with you if you don't believe that. Isn't that ridiculous? You see, and this is just a direct contradiction of the love of God and the Word of God. And then, see, there's more wisdom. Let me say this loud and clear. There's more wisdom in the Word of the Lord, this book, than in all the books of all the men of all the world, from the first book that's written to the last one that will be written. There's more wisdom in the Bible than in all of them. The way to gain insight is by meditation and really thinking on these things. Any one of these verses would bring fruit to our spirit. If we just think about that now, there is wisdom, there is knowledge. If our soul really craves it, the Spirit of God will not deny it. Do you hear me what I'm saying? If you really want it, truth, insight, meditation, strength, wisdom, direction, and understanding, if you want it, you can have it. You see, I was writing a letter this morning for Ned to send to someone. And it just came to me. I said, you know, we're gearing up for Christmas. Everybody's busy. Then all of a sudden I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the excitement over the Christ child would last 365 days a year? But we don't want to be like the little boy. I'm sure I shared this with you. He, you know, they were singing in the away in a manger. He said, Ms. Scott, don't Jesus never get no older? See, it's one thing to deal with a baby in a manger, but it's quite another thing to deal with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the supreme authority, the way, the truth, and the life. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we just get that excited, or if the nation would be as excited over Jesus as the nation is over football? Wouldn't that be something? Well, I am. I don't know about you. Some of you, you know, I'm just a fanatic. That's okay. Doesn't matter. But God will give it to us if we want it. See, our constant daily feeding on it is what reveals to us what it should be. I understand more. I have restrained my feet from every evil. I keep your word. This is the keeping that thing, keeping it in your heart, in your heart. I have a note to myself here that says, here, Jeremiah 15:16, and I don't remember what it is, but let me obey myself. Jeremiah 15:16. Oh, yes, he says. Oh, yes. Listen to this. Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by thy name. Jeremiah said, I found your words, and they were such a delight to me. You know, we have so many Bibles and so many opportunities. I remember the story of the man in Russia that grabbed a Bible as they were burning them, and all that wasn't burned was Matthew, and he had kept it with him for years and years and years and years. And that I've told you about the prisoners in the Second World War, which incidentally started in December 7, 1941. Yeah, which was, what, 58 years ago today. But these guys were in this German prison camp, and they had taken all their Bibles. When they discovered that a man had a Bible, they took it. And one man had a Bible left. And the leader of this little underground group said, let's cut that up and give everybody a part of it. And they did. And assignment was made to memorize. And then when they would meet together, when they could, well, someone who had Ephesians would get up and quote it. See, that's when you love the Word. It's when you really need the Word. And it's not so readily available. See, we have it so easy, don't we? I remember passing out Bibles in Russia in 1991. And everybody wanted a Bible. And finally, Dr. Murillo said, well, just sit down and we will pass among you and hand you the Bibles. Because they would have stampeded. Linda, you remember? That impressed me. He said, sit and we'll pass them down. And they took these big boxes of Bibles and gave everybody a Bible that wanted one. And there were some Russian soldiers at the edge of this big open field. It was an athletic stadium, wasn't it? They lent a football, what we call a field of some kind. And these guys, these soldiers were over there. And somebody got the idea that they may want a Bible. And I don't remember who it was, but one of the young guys went and gave them a Bible. I think I have a picture of them accepting that Bible. You see, we have no idea how precious it is and how the rest of the world has been deprived from owning it and having it. Boy, we need to be on our face in thanksgiving every day. God has been so good to this nation, and we do appreciate it, but not enough. Now, he says here, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. In other words, he's saying, the Bible, your word, has taught me how to stay good. How to keep out of trouble. How to keep my feet from the path of all of that kind of foolishness. He said, I've observed thy precepts, which is another way of just saying I have obeyed what you said to do. The word keep there is even stronger word than obedience. The New American Standard says observed could mean watch, look, observe, keep, cherish, whatever. Has a bigger meaning than it seems to be. The understanding is by keeping the word is that all day long he can stay out of trouble. He can keep his feet right. I have observed thy prayer, I will restrain my people. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances. See, all of this is a positive declaration of how much the psalmist treasures the word of God. Every bit of it. See, this verse 100 here. I understand more. I have observed thy precept. I restrain. How many of you see the strength of those verbs? Those are strong words. Observed, understand, restrained, turned aside in verse 102. I mean, this is a strong declaration of what the word of God is to him and it should be to us. And we can't change it. We don't get a chance to, no amendments are added. Isn't that good? You go to vote and so many amendments added and you don't know what they are. You read them in the fine print and you wonder, well, what does this mean to us? And just get bewildered. You ever have that experience? Well, you see, God's not going to let anything be added to his word that will bewilder anybody. It's going to stay just exactly like it is. In verse 100, there also, verse 102, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. Taught of God. See, when you get into his word, he does the teaching. By keeping God's laws, you can keep your feet from going the evil way. And he did this because he kept God's word. There's no other way. Walking in God's righteousness is another way of expressing that. I have not turned aside, which is to say I have walked in your righteousness. See, one right decision in keeping God's word will lead to the next right decision. How many of you know you become what you practice? You see, your thoughts become attitudes, your attitudes become habits, your habits become character, and your character determines your destiny, and it just goes on. One positive reaction, one positive obedience will enable you to keep the next one in obedience. Learning and keeping God's word doesn't produce the fear of hell now. I'm talking to you now. It does not produce the fear of hell. It produces the fear of sin. You understand the difference? The word produces a hatred of sin, which brings about the desire for righteousness. We see it in the word. And we are afraid of getting involved with anything that would keep us from walking in his precepts. See, a mere professor of all of this fears hell, but a true Christian fears sin because it offends God. So by keeping his word, sin is much more comforting to fear sin than it is to fear hell. You understand the difference? Y'all wake up. I mean, there's just a whole lot of comfort in knowing this, because by loving God's word, we learn. Oh, there's some of the best verses. Let me share a little few with you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we learn this. Hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Well, psalmists didn't have that in such simple words, but we do. Hate that which is evil. And I may, insult you. You may not even come back next week. I pray you will, but I want to tell you something. The filth of today's entertainment should not be condoned or enjoyed or appreciated or approved by any child of God. It is base. It is horrible what has happened to the theater. I remember when, you could give the kids a quarter and let them go to the picture show, called it. Remember? And you old girls? And you never had to fear that they were going to hear anything or see anything that was unclean. But now you can't even go yourself. And you certainly can't send the children, because so much filth, vulgarity, and ungodliness, terrible junk that goes on. So when we love God's word, then we will hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. These scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it looks evil, you get away from it. See, these are scriptures that he didn't have, but keeping his word, as he said he did, would enable him to do the things that the New Testament church has. I want to comment with you, if you will allow me, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you turn there, you need to see this. We won't stay there very long. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16 says, "What agreement has the temple of God," which you are, see, he'd already said that, "with the temple, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, the living God," just as he said. Now, in verse 16, the rest of verse 16, and verse 17, and verse 18, we find there a number of promises that God made in the Old Testament about dwelling in them, walking among them, being their God, and they'd be his people, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what's unclean. Now, this is Old Testament we're quoting. Paul was drawing back into the Old Testament scriptures. "And I'll be a father to you, you'll be sons and daughters to me." Now, I want to tell you what, there is nothing in the whole world that could be any more beautiful than that. Would you agree? There is nothing any more precious than those promises. I don't know why there's a break between that and chapter 7, verse 1. There shouldn't be, in my opinion. "Therefore," and it means because of all that's been said, "therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Everybody understand the connection? The psalmist says, "I love your word, so I abstain from every evil thought." Now, the word that he loved, no doubt, consisted of some of these precious promises, because these are old. These are in Leviticus and Exodus and some of them in Ezekiel. He might not have known Ezekiel and Jeremiah so well, but Leviticus and Exodus, that was old. That was on the scrolls, you know. That was part of the law. And he said, "I love it." Those beautiful promises. Paul said, having these promises, we need to perfect our character, cleanse ourselves from any filth of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And this is what the psalmist had done without any big to-do. If God isn't the teacher, looking at verse 102, "I have turned aside from thine ordinance, for thou thyself hast taught me." If God isn't the teacher, then we don't really learn truth. See, Jesus told his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is the work of the Spirit always. The Father sent, the Son went. But the Spirit is our teacher. Does everybody see that? See, God is a Spirit, and he has a place in heaven. He inhabits everywhere, everything, everybody, all the time. He's everywhere present. Jesus became a man, and as a man, he couldn't live inside other men. Except, he said, "He that is with you shall be in you." And thus he spake of the Comforter, which the Lord would send. "And he will remind you and teach you of all things concerning me," Jesus said. See, so the Holy Spirit is big enough, strong enough, to take care of everybody's desire for truth. And that means that the Lord, then, God, is our teacher. Thou thyself hast taught me. He does it. He teaches us in two ways: by common illumination, such as people see and hear regularly. We, you know, we read, we see, and we hear just things that everybody sees and hears. And then he does it, even he does that even in the heathen. You know, Romans 1:20 says that. And then he reveals to us individually on basis of need. Ever notice that? What you need in the Word, he'll reveal it to you. You're wondering about something, and God will show you the answer in his Word. You understand what I'm saying? So that we, when he teaches us, then we have a responsibility to learn. And not only a responsibility, we have an obligation to learn. And no matter what the modernist says, you see, modernism, you know what I'm talking about, modern scholarship, will say, well, it's relative. Yeah, it's relative. It relates to everything, every person of all time, from Adam to the last fella in Revelation. It relates to him. You can't change it and make it relative to any one generation or any one cause. God's word is absolute. It does not pick and choose a people that it will relate to. It's positive, it's true, and by special operation, which God alone does, He gives us the desire for more of it. That's the most priceless gift you can have, friends. If there's anything that the church should be really seeking after, it is a hunger and a thirst after the Word of God. But you know, in modern Christianity, and I'm not criticizing my church or yours or anybody else's, but in modern Christianity over the nation, you know what I'm talking about, there's so much going on that it's hard to find Jesus. It's hard to find the Word. Because you can just do so much and give attention to so many different things. But the Word and the way of God's life in us should be number one. And the more we have, the more we need, and the more we need, the more we can get, and the more we want, the more we can have. You ever notice that? I mean, it's just endless, isn't it? No wonder Jesus said to that old girl in Samaria, it's living water. It's living water. And He spake of the coming of the Spirit. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I've got, you know, see, there's a description there that fits it. A living well. I want you to listen or to turn to Psalm 25 for just a moment. Psalm 25, there's two verses there that are relevant to this. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. This is so sweet. The psalmist says there, and this is a psalm of David, make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Isn't that good? That's about as plain as you can get, then, isn't it? And then turn over to Psalm 86. There's a beautiful verse there. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Isn't that beautiful? And then his reaction to it, he says, I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. Is that your desire? You know, that should be the number one desire of our lives, that our lives will glorify the name of God and not bring Him any shame or reproach or dishonor. And you know, it's not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. This is an ongoing thing to where everybody you meet in the grocery store, and that's a place to try your patience, isn't it? If it's anywhere we need to hold on to the Word of God, I think it's at the grocery store. More than any other one experience that we all have two or three times a week, because there's so many things there that'll just aggravate you. And in the traffic. But you see, we need to remind ourselves that my life, my actions, my word, my attitude should give glory to God. Aren't you glad He's still working on us? See, David claims no glory or no fame or fame in these Psalms for himself. He doesn't have any power. Notice he says, God teach me. God show me. God lead me. It's all Him. God teaches. And God taught. He'll keep on teaching. Are you ever frightened to think, what if God left me alone? What if He would leave my life? He's not going to. But you have to stop and think, you know, what would happen? Verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, look in your Bibles to Psalm 19. You like these cross references, all right? To Psalm 19. And it bears this out so beautifully. Psalm 19, verses 7. Well, I've got Job 19. I wonder what had happened. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Listen to that. Isn't that beautiful? "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether." Notice how many of these same words that are in Psalm 119. Testimony, commandment, precepts, judgments. Notice that. "They are more desirable than gold, even more than much gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover," he says, "by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them there's great reward." Isn't that beautiful? I said, isn't that beautiful? See, that's for us. That's not for way back yonder. The law of the Lord's what? Perfect. Reviving the soul. It's true, isn't that good? And he asked for revival on over here, so that bears that out. It's a good witness for that. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's look at that. Or look or listen. Whichever. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3. You know that what this says. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll." You know what the scroll was? It was the word. "Speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you." He said, "I ate it, and it was sweeter than honey in my mouth." Then he said to me, "Go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." Now you say, well, did he literally eat it? Well, we don't know whether he literally ate it or whether God was just telling him, "Now you get this down inside you." Whichever. And he said, and then you take this word that you've got inside you and you go speak to the house of Israel, because they were in a deplorable condition. They had forsaken the Lord and turned away from the commandments and everything else. And God sent his prophets one after another to warn them so that they would come back and obey him. You know, the Bible is sweeter than anything else you read. We all read the newspaper. I'm not against the newspaper. I don't think there's any premium for ignorance. You can believe about maybe a fourth of it. You know, it's always questionable. But it's all right to know, have some idea of what's going on in the world. But it's so much better than even the Wall Street Journal. It's so much better than any of the magazines. So much better than any novel. Because only God's Word has any lasting truth in it. All the rest of it's just nothing. No, you see, it does not leave us hopeless, because our hope is built. See, our strength is guaranteed. It's sweet to trust in Jesus. We can stand on the promises. We can lean on the everlasting arms. You notice the biblical terms there? The promises, having these precious promises, brother, he said. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We read that, we sing that, that becomes a part of our mentality. And it builds strength. It builds hope. Nothing in the Bible will ever leave a real believer in despair. Right? Because no matter what you go through, the Lord will make a way. And he doesn't desert. He doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake. He's faithful. He that has spoken it is faithful to do it. And then verse 100, let me see if I've skipped anything there. No, it's enough. Verse 104, "From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." See, the reason why homosexuality is such an offense to a real Christian is because of what the Bible says about it. See, in the Old Testament, homosexuals were stoned. In the New Testament, Paul lists that in a number of sins that where he says, "And none of these shall by any means inherit the kingdom of God." Well, see, you know that that's in the Word. And the Spirit of God has made that become truth in you. So because you know what's in the Word, you hate every false way. Isn't it wonderful to have it? That's the end result, you see, is to build character, righteousness, lover of good, hatred of evil in each person's heart who knows what the Word of God says. See, the lack of concern for the Bible, the lack, L-A-C-K, the absence of concern for the Bible and Bible truth will deprive our generation of its cultural and spiritual needs. And he said the end can't come until there first be a falling away. Well, do you see what's happened? And I'm not saying he's coming next week. I don't know. I don't know how long the falling away is. But we know that we're not to be surprised at what we see, because he said the love of many would grow cold. And if you love God, you're going to love his Word. And if you don't love God, you're not going to give a hoot about the Word. You understand? It goes hand in hand. To love him is to love what he says. So I say to you that when we lose our concern for the Word of God, that the generation suffers culturally, spiritually, in every way. And we find out that that Word is our necessary knowledge and equipment. And if you want to call me a fanatic, I could care less. You know, everybody's fanatical about something. Did you know that? Everybody's got something that they're really just red hot interested in. Man, just really, really, really. See, every false way. Notice it doesn't necessarily just say evil, but false includes that which is evil, as over against which that is true and righteous. That's the end result of loving the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, or not doing so, is to make us aware of righteousness and the hatred of evil. How sweet and wonderful. You know, Job chapter 23, let me share that with you. Job chapter 23 and verses, a couple of verses there, 11 and 12. This is so good. And old Job, you know, lived maybe in the time of Abraham. Nobody really knows for sure, but way back even before the law was given. And Job says, my foot had held fast to his path. 23, verse 11. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that good? And then now here, let me remind you this. Job did not have the law. God had been dealing with him. God's heart to Job's heart. And you know, he said some of the best stuff. He said, you know, even if he kills me, I'm going to trust him. I saw a preacher preach that, a black preacher one time. And he preached that, and I thought he would absolutely come unglued when he got to that part of that. He just absolutely preached himself. He preached and shouted so over that verse that he just fell to the floor. That's right. Just absolutely wore out. And one of the men on the platform picked him up, and he started all over again. But that verse stirred that preacher. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he said, there's no one to stand between me and him. If I just had an umpire, a daysman to stand between me and God. And he was saying, if I just had somebody that would tell God how I feel, and then would come back to me and tell me what God is doing. But he said, there's no one to stand between us. Isn't that amazing? And another place he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh I'm going to see him. Now, that was a person that really was dedicated to the Word of God. And no doubt, no dishonor. I have not departed. Man, listen to that. We can't remember from 30 minutes after church what God has said to the congregation. And Job never went to church. There was never a congregation. All church he had was he and his family. Think about it. But he said, the word of God will not depart from my mind, my heart, my lips. It was powerful, wasn't it? In Psalm 100, going back to here, he said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have a little bit more time. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, during the journey through all that wilderness, you remember, God had a light for him. He had a light by day and by night and a cloud covering by day. It's interesting to observe that the light, the lamp, the light was what led them through the wilderness. And somebody seeing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the light of the Word of God that would lead us through our wilderness.
Right.
He lit a path for their feet so that they could walk through that wilderness. A pillar of fire by night they could see. And something to protect them. By the day, it was just one pillar, see? But it was God's presence. God's Word is the light that everybody needs to walk by. Everybody must walk in the light of the Word of God if he's going to live a life pleasing to God. And you could talk more and more. You'd never get through with any of these verses. You could go find verses all over the Bible that would give witness to it. Verse 106 says, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. This is a result of, see, this is a continual thing. 1:6 is a result or a conclusion from verse 105. I've sworn, I see, I walk, I know this life, and I'm going to keep your ordinances. Verse 107 is interesting. See, the affliction here could be the result of not doing 105 and 106. If the word is light and his lamp, and we vow to keep it, we can expect chastisement if we don't, but we can also expect affliction if we do. How many of you know that every saint of God always walked through afflictions? Everyone. See, that's why you can't pay any attention to all this prosperity gospel that you hear, because it is the direct contradiction of what the Word of God says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. See, if we were just, if it were just a good time gospel, well, you know, who wouldn't want that? But it isn't always a good time gospel, except the good time is the presence of God in your life and the assurance, the blessed assurance. The promises are ours, so we celebrate that in our spirit. But through much tribulation, you know, you can't beat Jesus and Paul for quote, right? Right? And Jesus said, in the world you'll have much tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And Paul said, through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. And you can't beat those for quotes, can you? There's some interesting things. Let's look at 1 Peter just a second. 1 Peter verse 1, verse 6 and 7 says, In this you greatly rejoice. And he's talking about rejoicing in what he has said in verses 1 through 5. He says, you have an inheritance that will not fade away. You're protected by the power of God. Oh, that's good, isn't it? And then he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? The inheritance and the promises of God. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. In other words, if necessary, the trials will come. And you're distressed by trials. We all are. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found in the fact that you will praise and magnify and glory God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you haven't seen him, you love him, and you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we do. And we do. There's an old writer of past time by the name of Hodges, and he said this, and it's good. He said, the stones of the spiritual temple cannot be polished or fitted to their place without the strokes of the Lord's hammer. Want me to read that again? Think about it now. The temple, the spiritual temple. You know, they built the physical temple with stones and, you know, all of that, all the effort and the trouble and the detail. But he says the stones of the spiritual temple cannot be fitted to their place without the strokes of the Lord's hammer. Another one, he also said the gold cannot be purified without the furnace. That's right. And he also said the vine must be pruned for greater fruitfulness. Think about that. Have you ever, I'm sure those of you who love flowers, have you ever noticed something will bloom and it'll be right nice? It'll be real, real pretty. Well, if you want to bloom again, you've got to cut that thing back. It's the same principle. You prune it and it'll do it again. And we have to be pruned. We have to be pruned. The measure of discipline, see, varies indefinitely. Whatever we need, he'll give us. See, that's not popular. I had a lady call me on the phone one time and said, that is just not Bible. That is just not true. That the Lord disciplines. So I said, well, that's what the Bible says. I don't quote me. I'm no authority on anything. But the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If a heavenly father, I mean, if an earthly father disciplines his children for their good, how much more the heavenly father will discipline his children? And we just have to know that God is working that in us, which is to do us good. See, the psalmist, whoever he was, David, whoever was a consecrated man, but he was chastened. He says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, give me life again, O Lord, according to your word. When you get discouraged and all bent out of shape, get in the word. It'll give you revival. And the psalmist is saying that's where it's at. He had to have the life that was in the word. See, quickening, that word always means quicken, give life to, revive, stir me up again. Because nothing else but truth is going to bring you any hope. Did you hear me? Nothing but truth, which is God's word, is going to bring you any hope, any help, any strength. I read this. This is good. Rough seas make good sailors. Long wars and hard battles make good soldiers. In other words, if it's too easy, you're flabby. You're weak. You're not effective. Only God can bring life out of affliction. See, affliction will bring discouragement, sadness, and fainting. But God's word brings life and hope and help and strength and joy and peace and abundant life. Our knowledge of God and His Word is our only hope of comfort. You see, well, you know, in the way that we're living now, and you know, everybody's doing so good and the economy is so good and all this kind of stuff, it's hard for us to realize how much we need the presence of God and the encouragement of the Word, isn't it? Well, we don't know what's ahead, but we know who's ahead. And we know that His Word will not change. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if the Lord's my shepherd. Since the Lord's my shepherd, the sheep listen to the word of the shepherd. And in Him, there's no reason for us to be down and out or discouraged. Well, look at 108, and then we'll quit. He said, accept the free will offerings of my mouth. How many of you know your mouth can freely give praise to God at any time? Accept the free will offerings of my mouth and teach me thine ordinances. Nearly every verse, see, this has to do with our position, our attitude toward His Word. Only 5 out of 176 verses don't mention it, but they double up so that there's 198 references in the 176 verses of this psalm to the Word of God. The spoken word, you see, there in verse 108, the spoken word of praise. What's the sacrifice the Lord really wants? Praise. Sacrifice of praise. The Old Testament spoke of it as the fruit of our lips. And another place, I forgot which prophet now, spoke of it as the young calves of our lips. They sacrifice the young calves, the yearling, you know. But the sacrifice that God really wants is the young calves of our lips. He doesn't need any sacrifices. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. Hallelujah. No, it does not. It does not always mean having a fit. Because some of the people that have a fit will bite your head off the next day and will get behind your back and criticize you severely. See, God knows our hearts. And if we praise Him from our hearts, whatever comes out of our mouth, you see, will give testimony to the condition of our heart. See, this is ugly, I guess, but there's an undue amount of emphasis on physical performances. You see, if you ain't dancing or running, if you don't have to, you know, be hyped and built up and something, people think you're a dead church. You see, that's not necessarily true. It's the hearts of the people and their admiration, their worship, their praise, their lifestyle that illustrates what is going on. And there's nothing wrong with joy. Nothing at all wrong with expressing joy. But the fruit of our lips will come from what's the seed that's in our heart. That was good, wasn't it? That word's planted in our heart, then the result will be what comes out of our mouth. And He says, show me, teach me, teach me. I'm always wanting to know, aren't you? There's more. You know, Spurgeon wrote, I've forgotten now how many volumes. I've got them all on my shelf, but there's stacks of them, just shelves of them. 60, I believe, books, and the thinnest one's that thick, and the thickest one's that thick, sermons that he preached, and they were reproduced somehow or other for folks like me, you know, that wanted to read some good stuff. And there's no repetition. He may use the same verse, but no repetition. Rich, rich. And I'm sure if he was still living, he'd still be seeing things and writing things. But that man died at a young age. And you know what one of his big problems was? Discouragement. Distress over the condition of the church of his day. Isn't that something? Wonder what he'd think now. I mean, church is fine. There's a wonderful church. But about the nation. See, our light needs to shine brighter so that the nation can see. It's a puzzle, isn't it? You ever wonder, how do we ever get in this mess? I think it started when they took prayer out of schools, when they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, and when they just began to denounce God and God's ways, where you're going to naturally have a regression of morality. So I think every Christian ought to really look at Psalm 119 and say, well, man, this is what we need, don't you? This is what we need. Well, we'll start next week with verse 109. Didn't finish that one, but I'll finish it next week. Anybody got a question? I don't have any answers, but we'll... Y'all try to come next Tuesday. Y'all hearing me? If you find any candy on sale from Mexico, well, bring it. We need it. If you have any stuffed animals, we appreciate this bag that Leo brought.